Shall we turn to Galatians chapter 2? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissemble likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word that has been before us thus far this afternoon. We thank Thee for these practical things that Thou dost bring before our hearts, as to things that should be developed in our hearts and lives for the Lord Jesus. Because we know that what we are is more important before Thee than what we do. What we do passes with time, but what we are will endure for all eternity. And so we pray that as we're bowed in Thy presence, that we may indeed hear Thy voice speaking to our hearts. Give us continued help in speaking forth Thy word, that it may bring blessing to all who are here, to the unsaved in salvation, and to Thy people in blessing and benefit to their hearts and lives. We ask Thy help and Thy blessing upon Thy word, upon the speaker and upon the listeners, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our brother Linsford has been bringing before us this marvelous character, Peter, who had many wonderful things about his life that are very worth imitating. And as we see in this portion that I have read to you this afternoon, we have also brought before us, as our brother Linsford mentioned, that he was a man who failed indeed. But I noticed in considering the failures of this man, Peter, that the Lord often overruled his failures for blessing. You remember the time in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, when the Apostle Peter, for instance, said to the Lord Jesus Christ that if this be far from thee, as to going to the cross, remember how the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked him, and he says, Peter, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And Peter realized then and there that if he was to understand the things of God, it was not by means of flesh and blood that he was going to understand these things, but it must be by means of a divine revelation from God. Because although he had spoken by the power of God, nevertheless, I believe it was unconsciously And then Peter had to learn experimentally that power and knowledge comes from God. You remember that when Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, why the Lord had him confess 3 times, and Peter knew what it meant to be restored. And here we see a failure in the life of Peter, and from this failure, the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, brings forth a wonderful unfolding of the practical inward life of the believer and what constitutes that spiritual character and that spiritual life that is essential, as we have been hearing, to stand for God and maintain for God the truth that He entrusts to us. Yesterday we were occupied, as it were, with the externals. Today we want to get down to the internal, to the inside of our lives. We have been hearing about things that God desires to see developed in our lives as Christians. But the question is, how are these things going to be developed in us? What is our means or ability to allow and to see these things developed in us? Well, that is what we have brought before us in this second chapter of this Epistle to the Galatians. You know, it has been said that there are 3 epistles that go together, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And these 3 epistles are summed up in the simple phrase that we have brought over from the book of Habakkuk, 6 words, the just shall live by faith. The Epistle to the Romans brings before us the first 2 words as to how we are made just. Just through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Epistle to the Hebrews unfolds to us the great principle of faith as being the means of life. Because in speaking to the Hebrews, who had everything material and tangible and external, like an altar, a temple, a priest, and sacrifices, and then to see all of these things done away with, and all of them fulfilled in an unseen Christ, why, that called for faith. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we have the emphasis upon faith. It has often been pointed out when our faith becomes weak, when our faith becomes, as it were, trembling, reading the 11th chapter of Hebrews is often a means of strengthening our faith. But in the Epistle to the Galatians, we have the principles brought before us as to how you and I can live as children of God. Notice the Apostle Paul brings before us, he says in the 19th verse, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Ah, friends, these are wonderful words. I want you to notice that here we have brought before us 2 distinct principles by which people live. There are those who live by the law, and there are those who live by faith in Christ. The law. What is the law? The law are rules and regulations. And you know, so many people want rules and regulations for their life. They want to have a rule or a regulation laid down for every aspect and for every detail of their lives. Now, I know that God does lay down for us commandments as to our lives. Distinct commandments such as, "These things write I unto you, that ye love one another." He commands us as His people to obey Him in the waters of baptism. He commands us as His people, or requests us as His people, that you and I should remember Him. He sets before us the pattern and the plan as to how you and I are to meet as His people. He doesn't direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and then leave us to wander our own way. He sets down for us in His precious word the pattern. But nevertheless, there are certain phases and certain places in our lives sometimes where we have no definite rule, no definite commandment. We have principles, but these principles are the principles of the life that we have in Christ. The apostle says, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The believer is delivered from the law. I remember one time talking to a Seventh-day Adventist preacher, and he was saying to me, well, we are responsible to keep the commandments, aren't we? I says, yes. He says, well, he says, one of those commandments is, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. I says, yes, but how can a dead man be responsible to keep the law? He says, what do you mean? I says, the Bible tells me that I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ. The law has no authority over a dead man. But now the Apostle Paul here says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, friends, we're living in days today when they say, Christianity doesn't amount to much. Christianity doesn't meet the needs of people. Christianity is not a religion for the times. But friends, I find that true Christianity is the only thing that can meet the needs of people. And the marvelous thing about Christianity is how it links the Lord Jesus Christ and the individual. I want you to notice three distinct things in this verse that bring before us our life. I want you to notice that first of all it says, the Son of God loved me. The second thing I want you to notice is, the Son of God gave Himself for me. And the third thing I want you to notice is, Christ liveth in me. There we have three distinct things, I believe, my friends, that as it were roll up for us in a nutshell, the secret of a fruitful, joyful, useful, happy life for any individual who will avail himself of it and allow it to work in his heart and in his life. We have electricity in this building tonight, this afternoon, but you know this electricity would be doing absolutely no good if we didn't flip the switches and allow the power to surge through the lines and we benefit from it. The power of God is available to us, but friends, we must be the channels or we must allow it to work in us as you and I accept by faith and yield obedience to what the Lord brings before us. The first thing is, the Son of God who loved me. I want you to notice there, my friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in me. The Lord Jesus Christ is interested in you. That there is a link, as it were, between the Lord Jesus Christ and the individual. Christ loved me. The Son of God loved me. Ah, friends, that's wonderful. That's wonderful knowledge to know that the Son of God loves me. I wonder if every one of us tonight, this afternoon, are assured of that. Are you assured of the fact that the Son of God loves you? Do you believe that He had you in mind when He left His home in glory and He came down into this world, that He could look down through the course of the years and that He could see you I know all about you, know all of your weakness, know all of your failure, know all of your shortcoming, and in spite of it all, that he loved you. You know, friends, the marvelous thing about the love of the Son of God is that the love of the Son of God is not dependent upon anything that is good in me. The love of the Son of God is not dependent upon anything that he sees that he is going to accomplish in me, although he sees and knows what he is going to accomplish, and that love moves him in that direction. But you know, friends, the Son of God loved me is not because of anything in me, but because of what is in him. You know, we take the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity." The greatest of these is love. And we say, well, the reason why the greatest of these is love is that faith and hope are going to pass away, but love is going to be eternal. No, friends, I don't believe that. I don't believe that faith will ever end. I believe that we will constantly have faith throughout all eternity. Our faith will be in him. We will be constantly depending upon him. We will be constantly drawing upon him. And neither is hope going to end when we get up there. Because, my friend, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Don't think for a moment, friends, that we're going to sit in heaven and we're just going to sit there and enjoy and things are going to go on in the same old monotonous routine. The Bible says in the ages to come, there's going to be a constant unfolding, and while there will be a constant fullness of joy, there will be a constant looking forward to the things that the Lord is going to bestow upon us because of his salvation and because of his grace. But why is love the greatest? Because, my friends, love is the very nature and the very character of God. It does not say God is faith. It does not say God is hope. But it does say God is love. And because God is love, love is the greatest, because that is the very character and the nature of God. Might I liken it to the sun? The sun, my friend, shines because that is the nature of the sun. It is the nature of the sun to hide. It is to shine. It is the nature of the sun to warm. It is the nature of the sun to make things to grow. It is the nature of the Son of God to love. The Son of God to love me. But you know, friends, love was not just an affection. Love was not just an emotion to him. Love was something which manifested itself in action. And what was that action? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, my friends, that's the answer to the death of Christ. That is the reason for the death of Christ. The death of Christ was because he gave himself for me. Oh, what a wonderful day that was in my experience when I received that wonderful truth that it was for me Jesus died on the cross. That it was for me he suffered all that agony on the tree. That it was for me that Jesus died upon that tree. You know, if you were to turn to this epistle to the Galatians, you would find that there are seven things that are brought before us as being accomplished by the death of Christ. In the first verse of the first chapter it says that He by the will of God, He fulfilled the will of God when He gave Himself on the cross. In the third verse it says, He gave Himself for our sins. And in the fourth verse it says, He gave Himself to deliver us from this present evil world. In the third chapter you have that Christ died on the cross to deliver us from the curse of the law. In the fourth chapter of Galatians, you have that Christ gave Himself to deliver us from the dominion of the law. And in the sixth chapter of Galatians, you have that Christ gave Himself to deliver us from this world. He was crucified so that we are crucified to the world and the world to us. But here it says He gave Himself for me. He was my substitute. He was taking my place as He hung upon the cross. It was not only affection for me, but it was substitution for me. He was the one who took my place. He was the one who died in my stead. And as the hymn writer has put it, God will not judgment of payment twice demand, first at my surety's hand, and then at mine. But if Christ died for me, friends, that means that I died in Christ. And that is the end of me as an individual. That is the end of me as a sinner. That is the end of me as a person trying to fix myself up, trying to improve myself, trying to make myself better. My friend, if you're trying to make yourself better, if you're trying to improve yourself, if you're trying to make yourself more what you want to be, if you are trying to do that, my friend, I want to point you to the cross and there remind you that in His death, when He died for you, you died too. Why? That the life that you live might be Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. That's the wonderful truth of Christianity. Christianity is not the setting forth of certain rules and regulations and telling you, now go and do it. Christianity is the setting before you of an example and then putting within you the power in the person of Christ Himself. Christ liveth in me. What does that mean? Christ liveth in me. Well, first of all, if Christ lives in me, it means there is a relationship with God. Because Christ is the Son of God, and if He lives in me, it is because there is a relationship with God. There are many people today trying to live the Christian life. They're trying to live as Christians, and they find it tedious work. They find it irksome work. Why? Because they're trying to live as Christians. There is no relationship established between their souls and God. But friends, the moment I receive Christ, Christ liveth in me, there is a relationship established with God. If you'll notice in this epistle, three times over, the apostle speaks of Christ in him. In the first chapter where he is establishing the authenticity and authority of his ministry, it says, it pleased God who selected me from my mother's womb to reveal His Son in me and to preach Him among the Gentiles. The primary purpose, Paul said, why the Lord selected me and called me was to reveal His Son in me. And in Galatians chapter 4, where the believers were trifling with the law and they were becoming legalistic and they were departing from Christ, The apostle says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Christ formed in you. How is Christ formed in us? Christ is formed in us by means of the gospel being received in its fullness, in its simplicity, in its freeness, that everything depends upon the Lord Jesus, that my salvation, my soul's salvation depends upon Him. And when I receive that precious gospel, Christ is formed in me. And then here in Galatians chapter 2, that Christ living in me is a dynamic. It's a means of power. This Christ living in me means there is a relationship with God. But it also means, my friend, it means also that there is a vitality. Because Christ is life. Christ is life. If Christ lives in me, there's a vitality about the life that I have. I often say, use the illustration, some Christians seem to think that eternal life is a little package that they carry around in their pocket. Or a little package that they can take out and look at once in a while and say, I have eternal life. But friends, that's not life. The life that we have is Christ, and Christ living in me is a vivid, bright, day-by-day reality that we are to be experiencing, that we are to be enjoying. People say, well, you know, people believe with the mind. Others believe with the heart. People say we don't want emotionalism in our lives. My friends, we can't get away from emotionalism. Being a personality is an emotional personality. We are not only will and intellect and conscience, we are emotion as well. And Christianity is to affect our emotions. If it doesn't bring the joy of living to us, if it doesn't bring the satisfaction of living to us, if it doesn't bring the blessing of living to us, what good is our Christianity? I remember our brother Henry Van Ryn one time telling the story about a brother who was standing in front of a gospel hall at night passing out gospel tracts. And he was the picture of dejection and misery and soberness as he was passing out those tracts. And as he offered a man a gospel tract, the man looked at his face and said, no, thank you, I've got troubles of my own. No, thank you, I've got troubles of my own. My friends, that's not the exemplification of the manifestation of Christ. The manifestation Christ living in me means that I have a life that is vital, a life that I'm to be enjoying, a life that I'm to be experiencing. You know, we sometimes quote that verse in John chapter 10 where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. My brother Linstead emphasized, he that believeth, not he that believed. I believe definitely that if a person believes, he will continue believing, as our brother Linstead brought out. Peter's faith did not fail because it was maintained by the power of Christ. People say, do you believe a believer can ever lose faith? I don't believe that a true believer can ever lose faith. He may lose assurance, he may lose joy, he may lose peace, but I have known people that have been down in the their lives have been failures, and they recognize they've been failures, and yet you ask them, do you really believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? Yes, I believe that, but I certainly don't know whether I'm saved or not. They still believe. They continue believing. And where there is faith, it is a faith that is maintained by the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the verse that I quoted to you was, Jesus said, not I gave unto them eternal life, Jesus says, I give. In other words, it's a continuous process. Just as he says in the 14th chapter of John, he says, because I live, you shall live also. In other words, the life that I have is the risen life of Christ, which he constantly ministers into my soul. And friends, that life should be vital. That life should be energetic. That life should be filling. My friends, that life is not only vital, but that life also has a distinct character, because if Christ liveth in me, what is the character of Christ? Christ is the image of God. And if Christ is living in me, I should begin to manifest. My life should begin to manifest the character of Christ. Oh, I was so thankful to hear our brother Linford talk about growing, about maturing, about developing. My brethren and sisters, there are no limits to the development that there is of the life of Christ in us. And if Christ is living in us, and if Christ will live in us, I believe there will be more and more of the manifestation of Christ. I love to see the development and the maturity and the manifestation of the character of Christ in the believer. I'll tell you something. Nobody has any argument against that. They can argue the fundamentals of the faith. They can argue the inspiration of the scriptures. And I emphatically believe those things and maintain those things. But you know, you never convince a person with arguments. But no one has an argument against the manifestation of Christ in the light. Mr. Darby was a wonderful teacher of the Word of God. And it was unfortunate that there were divisions among some of our early believers. And there was a very godly man by the name of Robert C. Chapman in Barnstaple, England. And of course, he was looked upon as one by some brethren who didn't have much deep knowledge of the Word of God. He didn't compare with men like Mr. Darby and so on as far as the profound depths of knowledge, so-called, of the Word of God. It is said on one occasion that several brethren were together, and in the presence of Mr. Darby, they were finding fault with the knowledge and with the ability to minister of Mr. Chapman. You know what Mr. Chapman said? Or Mr. Darby says, he says, just a moment. He says, I don't want to hear a word against that man. There is a man who lives what I preach. There is a man who lives what I preach. When Mr. Chapman was going out into the Lord's work, they said to Mr. Chapman, you're not a gifted man. Why are you going out? Why is it? He says, you know, there are many men who go out and preach Christ. And thank God for those who do. But he says, I'm going out to live Christ. And he lived Christ. Christ living in him was manifested in his character. My brother and my sister, Christ living in me, is the character of Christ becoming manifested? As we have been hearing, is the patience, is the gentleness, is the brotherly consideration, is the love for the people of God and for the things of God, is it increasing in my life? Is it increasing? Ah, Christ living in me brings before me character. Christ living in me gives me power. Why? Because Christ is the power of God. Where can I get power? Where can I get power to live the life that is set before me in the Word of God? My friends, God has already given me the power. In Christ living in me, He says, you've got the power. All you've got to do is get out of the way and let that power work. You just begin setting self aside. Begin putting self out of the way and let that power work. And if you let that power work, the result will be that Christ will live in you. You know, that's the greatest commendation. That's the greatest testimony that anyone can have, is that Christ lives in him. Is Christ living in you, my brother? Is Christ living in you, my sister? As people look at you, do they see you as an example, as a sample of what Christ is? You know, the world doesn't see Christ. He's hidden today. He's hidden. But where is Christ? Christ can be manifested through you and through me.